He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Hear the voice of Sovereign Grace. The Voice of Sovereign Grace is co-hosted by various ministries who, in spite of their differences, all firmly believe in the doctrines of Sovereign Grace. Simply put, these ministries all proclaim the glorious truth that God alone saves sinners, because sinners cannot even help save themselves. Tonight's edition of The Voice of Sovereign Grace is hosted by Pastor Joe Lusardo of Bread of Life Fellowship in Wayne, New Jersey. For more details, visit bolfellowship.org. That's bolfellowship.org. Or call 866-38-BREAD. That's 866-38-BREAD. And now, here's tonight's host, Pastor Joe Lusardo of Bread of Life Fellowship of Wayne, New Jersey.
If I worship God with all my heart, does my theology really matter? Hi, this is Damian Garofalo, and I'm here with Joseph Lusardo of Bread of Life Fellowship in Wayne, New Jersey. In the evangelical world, sometimes our thinking about God, which we call theology, is often pitted against our praise of God, which we call doxology. But are the two in conflict with each other, or do they complement one another? In the sermon based on Ephesians 1:3, Every Spiritual Blessing, Pastor Joe, you addressed the relationship between doxology and theology. Can you please tell us about that?
Yes, Damian. One of the reasons that we don't find a joyful doxology in the theology of many is that the church has become satisfied with a dumbed-down and shallow theology. Whereas in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul just explodes with joy into this majestic hymn of praise as a result of the deep truth in his understanding of theology.
So practically speaking, how can a deep theology bring a fuller experience of joy and praise to an average Christian?
Well, truth be told, there is no praise in many Christians' lives because many are willfully ignorant of what God has done in saving their soul. And what they need is a good dose of Ephesians chapter 1. But when you understand what God has done in saving your soul, that he loved you with an everlasting love, a love from the foundation of the world, that he so planned and purposed to bring glory to his name specifically through you, how can you help but burst out in rejoicing? I hope you could see, theology is doxological. True praise originates from the hearts of people who know something of how God planned their great salvation.
Amen. Well, with that said, let's take you into Bread of Life Fellowship, where Pastor Joe Lusardo opens up Ephesians chapter 1 and shows us the relationship between a deep biblical theology and praise that is due to God.
Please turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians, perhaps next only to the book of Romans, is the most elevated of all of the Pauline epistles in both its doctrinal as well as its doxological content. That is, in the doctrine, the teaching in the midst of doxology, in the midst of praise. Teaching in the midst of praise. It opens up a wellspring of praise, actually, as it reveals the things of God and of his grace. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Bible expositor Alexander McLaren once wrote, "If a man is admitted into a bullion vault of a bank and told to help himself and comes out with 1 cent, whose fault is it that he's poor? Whose fault is it that the church is poor?" Well, this sentence that spans verses 3 through 14 of chapter 1 of Ephesians is being admitted into a vault filled with spiritual gold. And God is saying you can help yourself to as much of it or all of it that you want. Here's your policy benefits that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ secured for you if you will believe it. How much blessing you walk away from this text with is up to you. Today, my goal is merely to introduce to you that which Paul is exulting in. These opening 22 words of what is a glorious doxology. The theme of this verse should be clear to everyone. Look at the verse. What's the word repeated more in that verse than any other? Well, three times we see the word blessed. Blessed, blessed, blessed. And that's how you find out what a central proposition of a text is. You look for a word that's most repeated, and there it is. This text is about blessing. What Paul wants to make clear before he's going to go into any instruction, before he's going to go into any ecclesiology, any direction for the church, any teaching about the family, before anything, what he wants to emphasize first is that which the saints of God have in their blessings in Christ. That which the saint is, that which you are in Christ. But more than this, in just the first two words, out of a praising of God, that's why I'm calling this a doxology. It's a blessing or a praising of God, a doxology. Realize that the first words of this magnum opus sentence, the first three words of the 202 begin in Greek with eulogetas ha theos, blessed be God. Typical Jewish phraseology, found at least 30 times in the Old Testament, continued on in Jewish tradition to this day, Baruch atah Adonai, blessed be the Lord God. Blessed are you, O Lord our God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul begins. Before any doctrine, before any theology, an expression of doxology, of praise to God. This is, in a sense, Paul's psalm. So it's like Psalm 68, verse 19. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits. This is Paul's declaration of the glory of God. It's his psalm of praise. He's filled with overflowing as he's writing. If you need evidence of that, a 202-word sentence is pretty good evidence that Paul is filled to overflowing. He can't even pick up his pen. The praise flows from the basis of that which he knows God has done for him in Christ. In the salvation of his soul, so he can't even contain it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul begins again with a doxology, with a description of the one from whom all blessings flow, the source of all spiritual blessings, the one from whom every good and perfect gift comes from, the single fount of every blessing, namely the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not the God of Artemis that the secular Ephesian culture feared. This is not any of the man-made gods, the many man-made gods they worship. This is a specific God that Paul is identifying him by his New Testament revealed name. This is not Allah. When people speak of Allah, they're not speaking of this God. They're speaking of some entity who's one something, but he's certainly not uniquely the Father of the eternally begotten Son, Jesus Christ. This is not the God of the Sabellians or the modalists, nor is this the God of the Jehovah's Witnesses. This is not even the God of modern Judaism, who is certainly not the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Realize, in the Hebrew Scriptures, we read God identifying himself. It's the God of Israel. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God who keeps his covenant. Why now, Paul says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Think about this. Time and again, when God wants to identify himself, he does so by invoking the commitment that he has made to men through covenant. And he does so by saying, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who keeps his covenant and shows his mercy. He does so in order to set himself apart from all the other gods that are identified by the spheres or the regions or the activities. Even his very name, Yahweh, is a reminder of his covenant nature. But in the New Testament, he's revealed to us as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is significant to both the Jew hearing this in the first century as well as the Gentile. To the Gentile, it says, okay, this is Yahweh. This is the one unique God. It's not the gods that my secular culture are worshiping. This is the Father of Jesus Christ. To the Jew, it explains, Adonai Eloheinu, the Lord our God, is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the very God who keeps his covenant and shows his mercy. When God made his covenant with Abraham, if you'll remember the symbolism there, he makes a pact with Abraham, and there he cuts an animal in a self-maledictory oath. God himself passes through the partitioned animal In a sense saying, let this happen to me if this covenant is ever broken by either Abraham, either you or me. He passes through the pieces himself, and so he confirms it, and he makes an oath. And this covenant today we have, it's called the covenant of grace or the covenant of redemption. But when it's made with Abraham, entered into by faith, sealed by circumcision, what it is merely a manifestation or a reiteration of a covenant that's already been made before the foundation of the world. You say, who? Where? Who existed before the foundation of the world? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. See, God put Abraham to sleep because he didn't need Abraham to make the covenant. This was a covenant that he was revealing to Abraham that was already made between the Trinity and the ages past. This covenant was established before Abraham was. So now you have Paul here identifying the God of this covenant. This God who blesses his people. And he reveals his name, he reveals his nature. And he doesn't call him the God of Israel, though he certainly is. And he doesn't call him the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, though he is. And he doesn't even call him the God of the church, though he most certainly is that as well. But he is first, and he is foremost, and he is above all the Father of who? The Father of Abraham? No, even before Abraham. The father of Adam? Even before Adam. Whose father is he? He was and is the father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, covenants are made. Covenant was made with Noah, with Abraham, with David. But none of these are the original covenant. These are the temporary or subsidiary covenants that God reveals to men over time. But they point to the eternal covenant. And Paul made this clear to the Galatians when he spoke about the covenant with Moses. And he said, this is a shadow. It's supposed to lead you to Christ. This covenant of law is supposed to lead you to Christ. This circumcision, this covenant of circumcision, it's pointing you to a real circumcision, not a physical circumcision, but a circumcision of the heart. It pointed to spiritual circumcision. And how is that done? It's done in Christ. God's covenant with David, another one, another type. It's an eternal covenant he makes with David. Well, what is that about? David died. Well, it was a covenant that God, the Father, made with God, the Son, that he, Christ, would rule and reign forever and ever. So when Paul calls God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's saying, the Father, the same Father whom you know, has kept his covenant and shown his mercy. And it's ultimately in Christ that the covenant and mercy of God is revealed and completed. So when he says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's the God who keeps his covenant as revealed in Christ. Paul's reflecting on God's own self-revelation of his goodness, of his grace, as he says this. And it's from his nature then that Paul understands the spiritual blessings that are going to flow. Because he knows that he is a God who keeps his covenant. God's blessings flow from the source, which is the reality of his grace understood in Christ. Another reason why the name here is important. When God saves a soul in Christ, that person enters into a relationship with God. And that relationship with God is as a father. Now it's important because by nature, we are not children of God. By nature, we are children of Adam. And as children of Adam, we inherit Adam's nature. And remember what Adam did when he sinned? What was the first thing he did? He tried to run away from God, cover himself with fig leaves. The last thing he wants to do is meet with God. And that's everyone by nature. That's why people don't want to talk to you about God when you want to bring it up. That's why people flee from the gospel. That's why you have such a hard time getting your family members to church with you. They would rather not deal with God. They would rather not be confronted by God. And so it's easiest to not go to church or not talk about it. Let's not discuss those things. They bring friction. But in fact, all they're doing is living out their Adamic nature. They're just running and hiding just as Adam did. And that's our condition, ladies and gentlemen, lost in sin, preferring to hide ourselves from God. But before the foundation of the world, the three blessed persons considered that estate, and this magnificent self-sustaining God actually stooped down and he made a plan whereby a people would be redeemed and reconciled to him and call him Father. And in this plan, the Son agrees with the Father to be the Lamb of God, to take on flesh, and He dwells in the womb of a woman, and He's born of a baby, and He lives as a pauper, and He agrees to be afflicted and disdained by men and nailed to a cross. And this blessed Son agrees to be resurrected in a spiritual body where He is today, seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession, representing you and I. And all this is agreed upon before the beginning of time. He agrees from all eternity to take a people to Himself, a bride with whom His name would be united forever. God help you if you're not interested in that. I don't know. Sometimes you say these things to Christians and they're like, look at you. That's nice. That's nice, Pastor. That's not nice. This is glorious. This is not nice. This is glorious. You're not going to begin to worship God if it's just nice to you. If that's a nice story to you, there's a spiritual problem with your soul. But you who know, you who, like Paul, realize the great cost which was spent to save your soul, you for whom He died and saved in history and are joined to Christ, like Christ, you delight. Because you have a Father. You delight in God as your Father. You delight as a new creation in Him. You delight to fellowship with Him, just as Jesus did in the same way. That's a far cry from nice. He's your Father. And let me just say, you who would say, I had a terrible father, he was a drunkard, he abused me, I can't relate to God as a father. Look, renew your mind. Replace the bad thoughts about your earthly father with good thoughts about your heavenly Father. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Father God is not your father, no matter how good or how bad he is or was. God is the perfect Father. Our Father, Avinu, Abba. That is how He wants us to relate to Him. These are the terms which are meant to elicit a warm and loving response of a child who just wants to run into the arms of his father whom he trusts and whom he loves, trusts more than anything in life. And he's loving and he's caring and he's nurturing and he says he's a daddy and he's the only promise keeper and he's your provider. That's why Paul is calling him Father. How often does your mind dwell on the blessings of Christ? How often does your mind dwell upon that which you've received because of what Christ has accomplished? I don't often hear that from you. I hear a lot of, oh, I'm not really sure what I believe. I don't even know if I'm saved. There's not enough works in my life to prove my salvation. Listen, Paul is not talking these terms to Christians, saints, faithful in Christ, blessed with every spiritual blessing. You know what's going to transform your life? You know what's going to cause you to glorify God in the same way and in the same breath? Transform your life? Stop doubting. Take Christ for your own and say, yes, this is me he's talking about. You've blessed us? That's me. I'm included in there. You're blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Do you believe that? I hope you say yes and amen, and I hope you could yell it, because if it's just that's nice, Pastor, it's not good enough. It's really nice. That's the problem. So many things are nice. These are not nice truths. These are meant to be life-transforming truths. Nice gets you to sit comfortably in your chair on Sunday morning. Nice doesn't get you to praise. Nice doesn't get you to glorify God. Listen, the blessings of heaven are yours. Heaven came down and glory filled your soul. And if all you could say, that's nice, Pastor, but you know, I don't really know if that applies to me. I'm not sure. I got to work out my salvation. Listen, the faith that's always looking inside, trying to figure out, do I have enough works to be saved? That's not Christianity. That's certainly not Protestantism. You know what that is? You can go up the road to St. whatever it is, St. Lucy or Benedict or Mary or whatever it is. That's what that is. The Christian faith is, I have all things in Christ. The Christian faith is a doxology. From the time you get up, you're praising God. Blessed be the Lord God. Blessed be the Father of my Lord. I'm His child. He's given me every spiritual blessing in Christ. That's what Paul's point here is. He's writing to the Christian church, and he's writing to them in the same times like we're in here, in the midst of immorality, in the midst of a society that's set against the church, in the midst of persecution, idolatry, hatred, murder, death, sickness. And he doesn't go, "Oh, woe are you poor Ephesians, how bad is this world around you, how you poor men and women." He sings. And he says, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow. The God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ." What do you do with this? What do you do with this? You sing. You sing the doxology every day. Not just in church, in morning, when you wake up, when you're driving in your car, all the time. I remember there was a pitcher by the name of Oral Hershiser who used to sing between pitches. Sing it always. Praise him always. That's what it means to be a Christian. Stop dwelling on how wicked the world is and believe and receive every spiritual blessing that has been given to you in Christ. That's why Paul is revealing this, and that's why he's just going to string one gem after the other. It's been called a kaleidoscope of dazzling colors. He's going to add one to the next to the next. He wants you, brother and sister, to understand and know not only that you're saved, but how you were saved. Because when you understand what God has done to secure your salvation, when you understand how bountifully He's dealt with your soul, you won't be able to help but praise Him. As you understand that He loved you with an everlasting love, a love from the foundation of the world, and He's planned and purposed specifically to glorify His name through you, you're not going to be able to help but burst out rejoicing. What great joy comes from knowing that God rejoices to do good to you, to bless you with every spiritual blessing. What great wonder is there that comes from knowing a God who is sovereign, in control of all things? There's nothing that escapes His omnipotent care. Don't cut yourself off from the joy and the wonder of God's supremacy. And you've got to get this into the regular thinking of your mind as Christians. Because if your life as a Christian is all about what I do and what I don't do, then you're going to fail in your faith. You've got to get into your regular thinking, the way you think when you get up in the morning, each and every day. Add this or make this your mental framework in Christ, 73 times Paul uses this word in his epistles. In Christ, understand what it means. It is an all-important reality of our faith. The life of every Christian is bound up in the life of Christ, and as sure as He lives, those that by faith are united to Him shall live also. And if you can understand this one thing, union with Christ, you'll be a very happy and a very holy people. I ask you today, are you in Christ? If you're in Christ, you have everything. If you're not in Christ, you have nothing. On the last day, if you're not in Christ, if you're in Adam, you will be destroyed. But if you're in Christ, you're going to live forever and forever. Today, if you're in Adam, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. You have no spiritual blessings. But if you're in Christ, you have every spiritual blessing. It's only in Christ that He blessed us in time, that He's chosen us in eternity. It's only in the Beloved that He bestows grace. It's only in Him that we have forgiveness. We have redemption. We've been sealed to the day of eternity. And the only other alternative to being in Christ, there's no middle ground here. You're either in Christ or you're in Adam, and that's it. And if you're in Adam, you're going to die in your sin. So the question is, are you in Christ? It is an essential question. And if you've never trusted Christ, come to Him. Lay down your sin, repent, believe the gospel, believe the good news that Christ is the only way that you can be saved from the wrath to come. Come to Christ and be saved.
There is so much more to this message that we could not air, but if you'd like to listen to it in its entirety, you can find it online at our website or sermonaudio.com. Just look for Every Spiritual Blessing. If you'd like for us to send you a free CD of this message, please send us an email at info@bolfellowship.org or visit our website, www.bolfellowship.org, or you can call us toll-free at 1-866-38-BREAD. Be sure to leave your mailing information and we'll be happy to send that to you. We'd also like to take this opportunity to invite you this Sunday to our Lord's Day worship service at 11:30 a.m. Our church meets at Calvary Gospel Church, located at 1559 Hamburg Turnpike in Wayne, New Jersey. You may visit our website for directions and more information, once again at www.bolfellowship.org. Until next time, this is Damien Garofalo for Joseph Lissardo and the entire Bread of Life Fellowship Church, exhorting you to keep listening to God's voice of sovereign grace.
In the 10th chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus tells us, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life." Have you heard the voice of Christ, the Good Shepherd, calling you to himself through tonight's broadcast? If so, take up your cross and follow him. Thank you for listening to tonight's edition of The Voice of Sovereign Grace, which was sponsored by Bread of Life Fellowship of Wayne, New Jersey. For more details, visit bolfellowship.org. That's bolfellowship.org. Or call 866-38-BREAD, 866-38-BREAD. That's 866-38-BREAD. For a list of all the ministries who co-host The Voice of Sovereign Grace, visit voiceofsg.org. That's voiceofsg.org. We hope you tune in every week to The Voice of Sovereign Grace.